Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in the middle of a study. We just started, actually, last time. It's called The Promise, God's Everlasting Covenant. I think it should really be called God's Immeasurable Unfailing Love, because it's all about God seeking us and wanting to draw us back into a loving, saving relationship with Him. We're glad you're with us today. The topic, Covenant Primer, like an overview of the covenants in the Bible with a common theme. And I'm excited because one of our team, Jason Miller, will be teaching today. Jason, great to be sharing the Word of God together. And we hope you'll take advantage of the opportunity to download the outline and start a class in your area, because we're wanting to multiply by 10,000 the impact of Hope Sabbath School around the world. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. Welcome to the team.
Amen.
We're going to learn some great things today. I know as I studied this covenant primer, this overview, I realized that that covenant theme is very dominant in the Scripture. We want to understand it together. We're happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School members around the world. And here's one from Temba in Zimbabwe.
All right.
Now that's where Samisa, one of our team members, is from Zimbabwe. My name is Temba from Bulawayo. My family and I are so blessed and uplifted by Hope Sabbath School Bible study. We so much look forward to it each and every week. We pray the Lord abundantly blesses every one of the team members so as to reach out even more till Jesus comes. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, Temba, we'd like to meet you in person, but we're glad that you and your family are part of our Hope Sabbath School family there in Zimbabwe. Here's another note, and it's from Germany, and it's from Felix, and Felix writes and says, "Dear Pastor Derek and Hope Sabbath School team, I've been watching Hope TV for years, and I love Hope Sabbath School."
Amen.
Amen.
"I also use your outline when I have to teach a class at my church, and it's been really helpful."
Amen.
That's just what we were talking about. Jason will be teaching us today using that same outline. "Thank you for the blessing Hope Sabbath School is to thousands of us. May God continue to bless you and the Hope Sabbath School team." Well, Felix, we're glad you're not only part of our Hope Sabbath School, but you're part of our team.
Amen.
Teaching the Word of God there in Germany. And may God bless you as you share His Word with others. Here's a handwritten note. We still get these every once in a while. And this is from a donor in Alabama in the United States of America. "Dear Hope Sabbath School team, thank you for all you do. Thank you for your dedication. I enjoy your smiles and the study of the Bible every Friday night. About 6.5 years ago, I discovered Hope Sabbath School while searching for something for my sick mother and for myself to watch for encouragement. My mother and I were delighted and encouraged each week as we watched. She always studied the Bible with her children. She passed away 5 years ago today," writing the note, "and this donation is in her honor. You have been my comfort and companions each week. God bless you as you continue to bless others." Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Well, to that donor in Alabama, thank you for a generous donation of $100.
Amen.
In memory of your precious mom. But you know, even more precious than the donation is the fact that your mother encouraged you to study the Word of God. Amen?
Amen. Truly,
we're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. And thanks to all of our donors. We're a donor-supported ministry. Thank you for being part of this great miracle. Well, here's a note from Stan in Canada. Stan writes, "Thank you for your in-depth, interactive Bible study. I also use the one-page outline to help me to prepare a class. May God continue to bless your ministry." Well, at this point, some of you are saying, "Derek, where's that outline?" Well, you can go to hopetv.org/hopeSS, and there on the right side of the page, you'll find study guides. You click on that, you can download even for weeks ahead if you're preparing to teach a class at your local church. We're glad that it's a blessing to so many. Here's one last note from Joel in Uganda. And Joel writes and says, I'm glad to share with you the joy that's in my heart. I've been listening to Hope Sabbath School presentations, and I'm able to download the weekly videos, which has been a blessing to me for the last 3 years. The program has made me improve on my teaching. It sounds like everybody's teaching the Word of God, doesn't it? Praise God. Praise God. I work as a serve as a church elder and as a Sabbath school class teacher at my local church. Well, Joel, we're just so excited to hear from you and from many others who are saying, I not only want to learn the Word of God, but I want to teach the Word of God to others. God bless you in your ministry there in Uganda. Right now we have our theme song. It's taken from Psalm 105. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. We're not able to sing it with you here because of our restrictions in the studio. So we want to hear you sing. Let's sing the Word of God together.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him. Make known His deeds among the peoples, sing songs to Him. Talk about
privilege it is to call upon the name of the Lord. And so, Jason, as you lead our study today, why don't you begin with prayer?
Thank you, Derek. Please bow your heads as I pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, today as we open your word, help us to understand through this overview of the covenants what you are doing in the lives of these people and in our lives today.
Yes.
Lord, help us to make this lesson practical and see your love all throughout your scriptures. Guide our hearts, guide our minds. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus, our covenant King. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
As we go through this overview of covenants, it's probably helpful for us to understand what is a covenant. And so when I say the word covenant, or someone here on the team, when you hear this word covenant, what ideas come to mind? What meanings do you associate with this word covenant? Nicole, you're smiling.
I think of promises.
You think of promises. All right. Travis?
An agreement.
Agreement. Promises, agreement. Tricia Lee, what do you think of when you hear covenant?
I think of something binding.
Something binding. All right. So there's some formality there. Yes, Christian?
I think of a relationship. Because if a covenant is between two people, there's some kind of relationship there.
All right, so we've got a relationship. Jason?
I was thinking the same thing along the lines of marriage. You know, you're dealing with certificates and just a binding agreement between two people and something to actually look forward to.
There we are, a binding agreement between two people, something to look forward to. That's interesting because a lot of times when we think of covenants, there's all this formality and documents, but something to look forward to. I want us to look at that and think of that idea as we look through this history of covenants. Now, another definition I've seen for covenants, and you guys pretty much put all the words there, it's got promises and conditions, and it's an agreement. Right. And as a lawyer myself, I actually looked this up, and the Greek term refers to a word that's similar to when you make your will, your last will and testament. Mm. So there's that whole formality, that binding. Some of you said the word binding. So we see here this covenant idea. It's something important. It's something that involves people together. But let's look at this word covenant. Does anyone know the Hebrew word for covenant? Someone on the team, what is the Hebrew word for covenant? I see you guys smiling, so I want to try to pronounce it, Nicole.
Really, why me? Berith.
Berith, yes. Berith. Okay, so berith. This Hebrew word covenant, berith, is found almost 300 times in the Old Testament. Wow. 287 to be exact.
Right, right.
So this word is very important, and we see it a lot throughout Scripture. And we're going to look at some of the examples of it. But I want us to think, do a little sort of word search in your mind, and whether from the Bible or just even what you know through history or from your experience, there are different kinds of covenants. Mm. And one example of a covenant is something just between people. I like to call it sort of the horizontal covenant, agreements between people. So someone here on the team, can you think of any agreements between people, covenants between people? Yes, Nicole.
Well, Jason said it, marriage is a covenant.
Marriage, all right, yes, marriage is definitely a covenant. Travis?
So I built several houses for people, so we would always enter into a covenant contract, Mm-hmm. So I agreed to do something for, something in return.
All right, so a contract, an agreement, both parties are entering. You've got obligations, responsibilities. Christian, you had thoughts about some covenants that you've seen between people?
Well, you know, I wonder if one could say that a covenant kind of relationship can exist between a teacher and his or her students. Mm-hmm. You know, after all, you know, there is, they come together for a common purpose, and so there's a type of covenant there, I suppose.
There is, yes. Now, can anyone think of any human covenants that we've seen in the Scriptures? Any stories that we can think of where there's a covenant made between two individuals? Mm-hmm. Yes, Jason.
Well, it comes to mind, Jesus, when he made the new covenant, you know, at the Last Supper, when he talked about, you know, of the sacrifice he will make on Calvary's cross, he kind of implemented that word, this is a new covenant.
So he made a covenant. Mm-hmm. Derek, you had a thought?
So I was thinking of Jacob and his uncle Laban.
Yes.
Where they entered into a covenant, which unfortunately he didn't keep, but that he would work so many years for one of the daughters. He was hoping the younger daughter, and you know the story, but
yes.
But it was a covenant.
Right. It was.
And I think Christian's point was good, too, it's even with a teacher. If I study hard and take all the tests, I'm assuming I'll get a final grade.
Right, right.
Right?
Right,
exactly. We've entered into an agreement, but certainly Laban and his nephew Jacob was one of them.
Right, right.
Yes, Nicole.
I would say that Ruth entered into a covenant with Naomi. It wasn't an agreement on paper, but she verbally said, "I'm going to stay with you, and I'm going to be with you wherever you go." So I think that was a covenant agreement between two humans.
We could call that a social and emotional covenant, if you will. Travis.
Abraham. I think of Abraham. I was just thinking also what Derek had just mentioned about Laban. But as we look through the covenants in the Bible with God, man has failed everyone. So we can't be too hard on Laban.
That's true. And we're going to talk about that in a minute here. All right. So we've got this idea of covenants between people, this horizontal. But then there's also what I call the vertical covenants, the covenants that God makes with man, which is interesting because we've talked about how man is when it comes to his covenants. Do we have any quick examples of covenants we've seen that God makes with people? Yes, Nicole, you're nodding your head.
Well, I mean, we know that he made a covenant with Noah in the Old Testament about, you know, not destroying the earth by flood again. So he made that promise to Noah and his descendants, and he kept that.
Yeah, and maybe even earlier, Nicole, you know, there's kind of a covenant that if you build that boat and get in it, I would be thinking, is this going to survive the kind of deluge that you're talking about? Mm. But God promised that they would be saved.
Yes.
So I think the covenant comes even earlier than the promise with the rainbow.
Mm. Yes. Travis.
I'm thinking of Adam and Eve. I mean, really, I'll put enmity between, you know, that was a covenant, a promise made right there.
That is, back to Genesis 3. Mm-hmm. Now, I have a question because we talked about covenants as formalities, and we even mentioned marriage as a covenant, but why do we have to have these formalities? You know, why couldn't I just go to my wife and say, hey, we're married and call ourselves married? Why did I have to go down to a courthouse? Why did I have to get a paper? Why did I have to pay money? Why did the pastor who performed our wedding have to say specific words? Why do we do all this? Tricia Lee, is that relevant?
It's relevant. I'm sorry. I'm just laughing because you're asking a question, but there are many people who don't believe it's necessary to do any of those things.
Right.
I think because of the importance and the nature of the relationship, it demands, one, the public declaration to the world, saying vows in front of people, but also because we have laws around this. So I know we have in, I guess, most countries, there are certain processes you go through to declare that you're married to someone. And I think that's because it also protects the outcome of your relationship, your children, the property, and the different rights that come along with it. But the formality is there to protect the relationship. If you don't, you know, say what the boundaries are, what the expectations are, someone could forget because we're humans and we forget things. But I think it's also because, one, the importance of the relationship in the covenant, and because that there are important things that need to be established and protected, that's why there's all this formality that goes into it.
Christian.
You know, at the end of time, the redeemed are going to declare, God, you are fair and you are just. And I believe that expression, you know, of God being fair and just can only result from due process. There has to be a due process. And I believe that that's a very significant reason why we have this formality.
So the formality is part of the fairness aspect then.
Yes.
Jason.
Yeah, like what Trisha Lee said, you know, about the importance of the relationship, it really brings into light the accountability of both partners, you know, having to take that responsibility and go be, you know, in the means of how important this is. You know, that's why the formality is there, showing that both take this seriously enough, you know, to go forward in the matter.
Travis.
So I'm just listening to everybody talking and kind of want to build on this, and I'm thinking of marriage and these covenant relationships. So I think the reason that it has to be binding and it has to be as serious is because our salvation is on the line. The whole world, our salvation is on the line. And if we treat throughout time, right, we treat our promises or covenants with people as less than, you know, or of no value, then, you know, by reasoning, then we start to feel like God also is treating that the same way. Right. But when we understand and treat our covenants as people between each other as, you know, strict and as, you know, legally binding, then when we think of God having a relationship with us, we think, wait, God is that way to me too. And so that's just how I feel about that. Like it has a global impact.
Now, I do have to ask the question, though. Are there differences between the covenants we make with each other and the covenants God makes with us? And if there are differences, what are some of these differences? Yes, Trisha Lee,
yes,
you're
there
smiling.
Are differences because people break these covenants. And we've been talking about marriage. A common vow in English is till death do us part. And we know that's not the case. That, you know, because of sin and because people don't hold up their end of the bargain, the contract kind of falls apart. But it's not so with the Lord. He does not forget what he promised to do for us. He does not go back on his word. Or even, you know, in the home building scenario, you know, a business contract, you know, if the materials don't show up on time, you know, the contract terms can, the deadlines can shift. It's not so with God. He does exactly what he says he's going to do when he says he's going to do it. And I think that's the promise that we have, that even though we can fail each other as humans, God won't fail us, and he will do what he promised to do.
Amen.
Derek, you had a thought you wanted to add there?
You know, I think specifically with marriage, the strength, because people break their covenants, the strength of a covenant is the love relationship.
Yes.
I'm not faithful to my wonderful wife because it's legally binding.
Right.
I'm faithful to her because I love her.
Yes.
And I think the strength of the covenant relationship with God is not only his immeasurable and unfailing love, but that I love him in return.
Amen.
And so I think that's the theme we'll hear as we look at all these covenants. Really, the strength and even the motivation for having a covenant in the first place, is love.
And so with that in mind, let us actually enter the Bible and look at covenants. And I would like to ask Christian, if you could take us, we said the Hebrew word was berith. Let's find the first place where the word berith appears, and that is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18. We have the word berith, we have this covenant idea first appear. So please read for us that verse.
Okay. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Genesis 6, 18 says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you.
Mm. All right, so this is an interesting verse. It says, I'm establishing my covenant with you. This is God speaking. Who is God speaking to? Why is God wanting to make a covenant with this person? And there's also something about family. Nicole, what's going on here? Give me some context.
Well, this is Noah.
All
and
right.
God has instructed Noah to build an ark because he's going to cause destruction to come on the earth because of all of the wickedness that was going on at that time when Noah was alive. And basically he says to Noah, if you build this ark, as Derek had said earlier, and you trust me, then I will save you and your family. No matter what goes on outside of the ark, inside the ark, you and the animals in that ark will be saved. And so he's basically promising him that if he follows through on his part, which is build the ark and get in it, then I will follow through on my part, which is I'm going to save you and take care of your family inside of that ark.
Yes, thank you, Nicole. Travis, I want you to actually read some of those verses that Nicole was referencing. If you could read Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, and then Genesis chapter 7, verse 7, those two different verses right next to each other in chapters. Let's see what Noah's response was to God's invitation to enter into a covenant with him.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. 7 verse 7, so Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood.
All right, so what was Noah's response to God's entering a covenant with him?
He did what he's supposed to do.
I was smiling, Jason, because it says he got him because of the waters of the flood, but they weren't there yet.
Nope.
It hadn't even rained.
Right.
So he's acting on faith here.
It's incredible. Yeah. It's incredible faith. It's what we've been talking about even in the first part of this series, that love leads us to obedience even when we don't fully understand it all.
It is.
We know God loves us.
And we're going to see very clearly what God is doing, why he wants him in the ark. Tricia Lee, if you could read for us Genesis chapter 7, verses 19 through 23, why does God want Noah in this ark? Is this some kind of prison? Read these verses for us.
Reading from the New King James Version. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive.
Does that make a little more sense now? Why God wants this covenant and why God is asking Noah to get into this ark and to do this crazy thing? Yes, Christian.
You know, another family that comes to mind that experienced God's deliverance in a mighty way was Lot and his family. And I can't help but to create these parallels in my mind, because the text says that Lot lingered, you know, when he was told to leave the city. In contrast, Noah did according to what God commanded. You know, and then when Lot spoke to his sons-in-laws, it says in the text that they mocked him because they thought he was joking. In contrast, wow, you don't see not even a hint of that here in Noah's story. His sons and his daughter-in-laws obey just like he did. And I think that that's a very, very, you know, a very significant part of their response and God's deliverance.
And it's probably a good thing they did, because we see what happened in what Tricia Lee read. Yes, Tricia Lee.
I'm so impressed. You know, we said that covenants remind us of God's promises, and he promised never to flood the whole earth again, and we are still here many millennia later, and he's kept that word. But the covenant with Noah is a different kind of covenant that had conditions that required some participation. There's nothing we have to do to make God not flood the whole earth again. He promised he would do it, and we trust in that. But I appreciate what Christian's mentioning about Lot, is that there are types of covenants that require us to act on that promise, to act on that faith, to act on that trust. And, you know, the outcome would have been really bad if Noah and his children did not get into the boat, did not create and build the ark and get in it. So it kind of reminds me and us that, you know, God's promises are true, but sometimes we are required to participate in that promise and in that covenant.
That's true.
Too.
Yes, we can respond to God's leading. God gives us the freedom. We can choose not to build that ark, to sit there, and then we see what happens. All flesh is destroyed. Or we can choose to follow God's protection. God gives us that opportunity for us to go through. I'd like to ask Jason if you could read a little more. Let's see kind of how God delivered Noah. If you could read Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and then 18 and 19. Let's see how God delivered Noah.
My pleasure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. In verse 18 and 19. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Verse 19, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark.
All right, so God kept his word. Mm-hmm. God kept his promise. Travis, what do you think of this when you see these verses? What does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about him and his covenants?
That he is always faithful.
Amen.
I'm thinking about, you know, listening to Tricia Lee as we're talking and thinking God never asks us to do something that's going to harm us or that's going to cause us to be hurt or, you know, into a bad way of life or anything like that. Every instruction given by God is for our happiness, for our health, and for our well-being. And so their response to this resulted in a completed promise, you know, God completing his promise. Mm.
Jason.
It's interesting, too, that God's covenant, of course, was with Noah, but it was for everybody that was on that earth at that particular time to join in with him. So it shows that relationship of God that wants it with everyone, but they're the only ones that were obedient enough to fall in line with, you know, what God wanted to take place.
Yes, Christian.
I'm just going to throw this out. It might be a radical idea, but, you know, whenever I think about the ark and the size of the ark, and what Jason said just made me think about this, because if the appeal was indeed for the entire population, that ark was not big enough to hold all these people if they had responded.
Right.
So I think about Nineveh, for example, that as a nation, as a city, they all repented, and God, well, changed his mind.
Right, exactly.
He didn't destroy the city with, you know, as he said he would. Mm-hmm. And I wonder that if the greater population had responded in repentance, that God would have changed his mind?
Well, I mean, they had the blueprint. So, I mean, I appreciate the question, but, you know, he gave Noah the instructions and he was preaching for 120 years. Mm. Plenty of time for him to teach more people how to build an ark as well. So maybe we would have had more arks. But we didn't. We didn't have more arks because they didn't believe. So it was just big enough for him and his family. But, you know, God is merciful. Maybe they would have built more arks.
That's right.
Amen.
That's
true.
Derek.
I see the fleet of arks flying. But, you know, back to the Lot story. And remember the previous discussion, the Lord with Abraham. They couldn't even find 10 in the city.
Right, exactly.
You know, that was a great city. Two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah. Right.
50, 40, 30, not even find 10. And and even the three that are eventually saved because Lot's wife turns back are literally dragged out of the city.
Yeah.
I imagine, Jason, I imagine there are tears in Noah's eyes when the door closes. But those who chose to get into the ark were saved. And, you know, Peter talks about that, too. We have a choice. And the opportunity was there. How tragic that the ark wasn't packed to capacity. God would have kept it afloat.
Right.
He's able to do that.
Right.
But we have a choice to make.
Yeah.
Travis, and then we got to move on to another covenant.
So I agree with Derek. And I agree with Christian, and I believe Christian really brings a valid point out, and that is that God loved those people
and wanted
them there. And the story of Jonah, that he just referred to, always made me question until I was studying. And in the book of Jeremiah, and I forgot the verse, but the book of Jeremiah talks about if God makes a decree and it's going to happen, but the people repent, that he will change the decree. So I think he's actually building on something biblical, that God wouldn't have flooded the earth had they all repented. The ark would have just sat there, maybe as a memorial or something. I don't know.
That is a very good point. Yeah. And as Derek mentioned, the Apostle Peter says that God doesn't want any of us to perish. God wants all of us to come to repentance.
Amen, amen.
Now we need to fast forward in history several hundred years, because there's another covenant that God makes. And I would like, Nicole, if you could take us to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We're introduced to a man that God makes a covenant with. And let's kind of look at his story here and see what lessons we can learn.
Genesis 12, 1 through 3 from the New International Version says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'"
All right. So we have a fascinating story here. One of the descendants of Noah, in this case, this is who Abram is. But we said that a covenant has promises and conditions. So let's start with the promises. What are some of the promises that we see in this covenant that God wants to establish with Abram? What are some of the promises you see, Nicole?
Well, he's promised him to make him a great nation. So there are going to be a lot of people that you're going to be the father of in the future.
The father of a great nation. Yes, Jason.
He said he was going to show him a land, you know, as far as his descendants will ultimately be at.
A land, all right. So he's going to get some new place. Mm-hmm. Yes, Travis.
He said that he would bless the world.
Bless the world, all right.
To the world.
So there's a lot of nice blessings in here. What are the conditions? What does Abram need to do for this to happen? Yes, Nicole.
He needs to go. He needs to follow God's command, which is go from your country to a place I'm going to show you. So trust me. You've got to trust me.
He said, get away from your family. He said, get away from your family. And I think that's profound. I mean, sometimes there's some people in your life that you can't be blessed around, that, you know, you can love them from a distance. But it was time for Abram, his name was at the time, to leave his family circle, because God said, I can't bless you among these people. I got to bless you someplace else. I think that's profound.
Wow. Yes, Christian.
You know, it's in Hebrews, the faith chapter, that mentions that Abraham did not know where he was going. You know, and I think that's really, really, you know, crazy, because, you know, if you've been on a road trip, you know, it's like, you know, the last thing you want is to not know where you're going.
Hey. So he's operating in faith, doesn't know the destination other than he knows
God told him to go.
God told him, and God is guiding, and he's operating in faith. He's trusting God. Kind of like Noah in a way, if you think about it. In both cases, both Noah, both Abram, they're following God's lead, not knowing all the details, but knowing that God is guiding them. Yes, Travis.
Sometimes I think of this story as maybe an adventure. I remember the first time I'm going on a missionary trip. You know, God has called me to go on a missionary trip, and it was an adventure. I had no idea what I was going to encounter, who I was going to be with, but we know we can just trust God.
Amen.
You know, I just was caught by the last in you, as Travis pointed out, all the families of the earth will be blessed, because it's through his family line that Messiah will come.
Amen.
If you read the family tree of Jesus. Yeah. I don't think he had any idea. You know, when we respond to God's covenant invitation, he has blessings for us that we can't even begin to comprehend. Messiah would come through that line. And just, you know, just praise God. He'll see it later with his son, you know, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide a picture of Messiah coming, that God will provide. But just for all of us today, I'm thinking, this is about us too.
Amen.
This is about believing the promises God makes to us. The blessings will be more abundant than we could even imagine.
Now, I want us to look and see what Abram's response was. And so, Tricia Lee, could you read for us Genesis chapter 12, verse 4?
Reading from the New King James Version. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
All right, so he departs and he goes. And Jason, if you could flip a couple chapters over to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, and we get a little more into the sort of, you could say, inside thinking of what's going on for Abram and how he's responding to God here.
No, my pleasure. Genesis, the 15th chapter and 6th verse, and it is written, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness."
All right. So do we see any important lessons or any key insights about Abram's response here to God's guidance? Nicole, I see you kind of thinking there. You have some ideas?
Well, it's interesting. He didn't, well, at least the Bible doesn't say he sat and doubted or asked questions. He went. And when God said go, Abram said, okay, I'm going. And so it makes me realize that when God tells us or gives us information, our first thought should be to trust him versus to doubt and to question and why me. It should be that we should do. We're humans, we question, but it should be let me do, because God, I trust him and I know he's going to take care of me.
Amen.
Travis.
I think sometimes I agree with Nicole, but sometimes it's just making yourself available. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I remember Isaiah, right? And he's touched with that burning coal. You know, here I am, send me. Just making yourself available. We see that too with Abraham. The Lord says something, here I am, here I am. And so if our response to God is here I am, then he can give us instruction and we can respond to the call.
Samuel. Trisha Lee.
I love that the Bible gives us his age. He's 75 years old. He is by no means a young man, even though he lived longer back then. And I think for us, you know, God can call us or give us a promise at any point in our lives. We are never too young or never too old to listen to God. Abraham didn't say that, oh, I'm too comfortable, I'm settled in here with all my folks here. He said yes, and he obeyed. And I think the same call goes on us. At any point that God wants to make a promise or call on our lives, we're not too old, we're certainly not too young to say yes.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful.
Christian.
You know, we can affirm Abraham all day long, or Abram. You know, we can affirm him all day. He obeyed. He got out of the country, et cetera, et cetera. But we have to remember this, though. And this is also a New Testament teaching that Jesus himself said, without me, you can't do nothing. And then Paul also teaches that it is God who works in you.
Amen.
Both to will and to do. So one thing I love about God's, you know, the covenants that God makes with people is that he empowers and enables us to do our part of the covenant.
Amen.
And for me, that's just overwhelming.
Amen. That's awesome.
Amen. Jason.
Yeah, the verse I read in chapter 15, it talks about he believed in the Lord and it counted to him for righteousness. That's truly righteous by faith. And I believe that it was from this point on, you know, that when he did come to the sacrificing of, you know, his son, you know, quote unquote, that relationship, you know, really was brought back. These steps that he was taking, he was walking by faith and not by sight, you know, and therefore it was a culmination of him believing in the Lord.
Amen. Now, as we look through the story of Abram, and Derek referenced Galatians, where Paul says how all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and that's through Christ. We also have to look that in Genesis 17, God seems to still need to reaffirm or restate this covenant. And so I'd actually like, Christian, if you could read Genesis 17 for us, verses 1 through 7, we're going to see what God is saying here. And then I'm also going to ask, why is God restating this covenant? And also, are there any changes that we see or any modifications or additional details that he provides? So, Christian.
All right. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Genesis 17, 1 through 7. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you.
All right, so it's interesting. God is kind of restating his covenant here. But I want to ask, why is God restating this covenant? You know, we had a lot of high praise for Abram, but at this point, are there some things that, Travis, you should fill us in about what's going on in Abram's life?
Well, Abraham kind of broke his side of the covenant just prior to this, somewhere in between 75 and 90. And so so what he did is the promise was to come through his through him and Sarah. And he went in had a child with Sarah's maiden, and they were trying to keep God's side of the covenant for God. Right. And so, yeah, actually, the instruction is given then through this covenant to circumcise as a sign, like you're not going to fulfill God's promise with your manhood. Mm. You know that my promise will be fulfilled on my own when I see fit. Mm-hmm. And so God is reinstating the covenant with Abraham.
Trisha Lee.
Just a detail was, you know, they did that because Sarah was barren. You know, up until this point, one, she hadn't had any children, and at this age, she's past, she's probably menopause at this point, and cannot have children at this age. And so that motivated them, that fear that they needed to help God out.
And we talked about Abram was 75. How old is he now at this point?
99.
He's almost 100 years old. Yes. And yet he's kind of, as Travis referenced, he's trying to help God out with his side of the deal. Yes, Nicole.
Well, I would even say that God knows who we are.
Yep. Mm.
And so even like in the book of Exodus, where he says, remember the Sabbath day, that was always there. But it's almost like he's telling humans, remember who I am. Remember my promise to you, because you all are going to fall off. You all are going to try in your own strength and your own will to do what you can't do. And you need to come back and remember who I am. And that only through me, as Christian said earlier, can you do anything? Mm. And he's just reminding him. That's what he says.
Yeah. So Abram's broken his side of the covenant. And how does God respond? Does God come here and say, all right, well, you've messed up. Covenant's over. I'm off. So this is the end. Is that what he does, Travis?
No, that would be the human way. Right. That's how we would perceive things. But God reinstates the covenant with him. And interestingly enough, the promise that all the nations would be blessed is actually Jesus keeping the covenant, our side of the covenant, on our behalf. That's why in the book of Matthew, we'll see this theme repeated, fulfilled, fulfilled, fulfilled. It's actually, that's the promise he was making to Abraham way back then.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And the promise is coming through Abraham's still future son, Isaac, who at this point has not yet been born.
Right.
All right, so are there any lessons we can learn here about how God handles Abraham and how they interact on this covenant situation? Nicole, what are some lessons that you see from this experience?
Well, even when we, and I would relate it to us, even when we fail to hold up our end of the bargain, God is still seeking us, he still wants to bless us, and he still has an opportunity for us to come back to him every day. And so I think it gives me hope that even in my fallen state, God still wants me, and he's still giving me opportunities every day to make the covenant with him stronger.
Travis.
One of the things, my takeaways from this is that I don't have to try to fulfill God's promises. Mm. Like, even when things seem, like, as was just explained by Trisha Lee, Sarah was barren. Like, this seemed impossible. Matter of fact, Abraham laughed and she laughed, because this seemed really ridiculous. But actually, when things seem impossible, you're about to see God work something miraculous. Mm.
Amen. And that's the thing about God and his promises and his covenant. He keeps his word, and he can fulfill it even when it looks humanly impossible. Jason.
Yeah, I was going to piggyback on that to say that overall this lesson is showing that God is in control. No matter how things may look, disarrayed, what have you, in our lives, in the world that's happening, even now with the pandemic, to know that God is still in control. He's still being able to allow us to be able to see his goodness and the love for mankind.
Amen. Well, we need to move forward. There's another covenant we need to look at. And so I'd like to ask Christian if you could take us to the book of Exodus. We're now moving from Genesis into Exodus. We're going to fast forward about 400 years in history. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. I would like you to read another covenant sort of introduction that we have here. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7.
All right. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And verse 7 says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
Mm. All right. And Jason, if you could read for us a few chapters later, Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 through 6, we're seeing here what is God's promise. And then I'm going to ask, you know, who this person is and what are these people?
Oh, my pleasure. Exodus, the 19th chapter and 4 through 6 verse. And the Bible says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.
All right. So, Nicole, give me some background. Who is this person? Who are these people? And why is God wanting to make a covenant with them?
Well, I guess the head person is Moses. We're in Moses' time, and he's talking to the children of Israel, and he has selected the children of Israel to be his people. He wants to, as we talked about earlier, he wants a relationship. Mm-hmm. And so he's chosen these individuals to make a covenant with, to say, listen, if you will fulfill my laws and fulfill what I've asked you to do, I will come, I will dwell amongst you, and I will be a part of who you are. And so he's just expressing his love for the children of Israel and for Moses in this situation.
Derek.
Jason, I don't know if it's happened to you, but you read a text you've read before and it just really hits you. But in verse 4, where he says, I bore you on eagle's wings, and it doesn't say, and brought you out of Egypt. It says, and brought you to myself. Mm-hmm. That's the covenant right there. Yes. It's that relationship with a God who loves us, you know, bringing him to us. And in terms of the, we could call them rules and regulations, or we could call them, back to what Tricia Lee said, things that will protect that relationship. You know, he's going to give them the Ten Commandments, but he's already loved them. He's already saved them. And he's calling them to himself. I think that's a beautiful picture in Exodus 19 and verse 4.
Yes. And we're going to look a little more fully at what happens, as well as what happened to the children of Israel in Egypt. How did they even get out of Egypt? Mm-hmm. But before we do, I want us to kind of look at what is the response and see if we can understand again what God's doing, what this relationship looks like. Tricia Lee, if you could read for us Exodus chapter 20, just read the first three verses, verses 1 through 3, because let's kind of understand what's going on here.
Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3 from the New King James Version. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me.
All right. And then the next verses go through what are known as the Ten Commandments, list of guidelines, list of practices. But let's understand them in context of the covenant. So where do you see these commandments, Travis, in connection with this covenant idea? Is this something that the children of Israel are supposed to do because they love God, so they want to do these to obey him, and that's how they're saved? Or what's going on here?
I see this as a response to God keeping his side of the covenant. Love response. It's love to God, the first four commandments, and then love to man. So I see this as a response. I think of John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Mm.
Tricia Lee.
Earlier on, we were talking about, and Christian mentioned about how hard it is to trust a stranger. And what's happening here is that, you know, the people, these are Abraham's descendants. They have been in bondage in Egypt for 400 something years, serving idol worshipers, and in a culture where they were not allowed to serve and worship the God of heaven, their own God. And so God is going through a process of reintroducing himself to them, which is also why he had to take them out of Egypt. Like, they could not worship freely. Yeah. As slaves, they had to leave that place and everything they knew there. So they're out in the desert being reacquainted with who God is. And, you know, you read later on, you hear these phrases, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of, like, I've always been your God. Mm. And so to establish the covenant, God is introducing himself. And he's going to introduce, you know, the requirements and everything else that helps protect that relationship. But, you know, it was all necessary because they really didn't know him that well or couldn't get to know him with that relationship as slaves.
Nicole.
I would actually put a little spin on this and say, I would relate this back to the Garden of Eden when the Lord told Adam and Eve not to eat from that fruit. The Lord knows what to do to protect us. Mm-hmm. And I think the commandments and the order in the garden were to protect us because he knows if you don't do these things, what's going to happen to you?
Right.
And so we in our own, you know, our finite mind think we can make choices that are unlike God. And he's like, listen, I want to protect you. I want to save you. Do these things and I will. But if you don't, it's your choice to do, and that's love.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Travis.
Well, I was just thinking here that actually what God is doing is reestablishing the covenant with Abraham with a group of people. When Moses is by the burning bush, he says, go tell Pharaoh to let Israel, my firstborn son, go. So now they're taking on a corporate sense. It's actually building up to the fulfillment of in Abraham, all the world will be blessed because we see at the anointing of Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus comes and finally somebody is keeping this side of the covenant, man's side of the covenant. So we're seeing God building up to this.
Amen. Now there was an experience the children of Israel needed to go through before they left Egypt. We don't have time to read it, but someone tell me, what was that experience? What was the process that they went through in escaping Egypt? Did they just get up and run away? I see you guys laughing. Nicole, what happened in Egypt? There was something that kind of went on there pretty remarkable.
Well, there were plagues that were actually among all the Egyptians. And because of the covenant that the children of Israel had with the Lord, he protected them from the plagues because the Lord had to show the Israelites even more how much they could trust him. Mm. And if I can keep you from these plagues, you can trust me when I take you into the wilderness and leave you out there for a number of years, I'm going to take care of you. And so it was all really his plan of showing them, you can trust me, believe me when I tell you what I tell you.
Mm. Yes. Travis?
Well, and just to reiterate, it was never God's plan for them to be there that long. He, as quickly as he could, he wanted to get them through the promised land. So, you know, God was just trying to bless them and get them there.
Tricia Lee, and then we've got the last covenant.
The night before they left, there was a requirement that they had to take a lamb, I believe, or was it a goat? It was a lamb.
Yep.
And they had to take the blood and sprinkle it across their doorpost because the last plague, the 10th plague, was the worst of all in that the firstborn child of anyone who didn't do this would die. And so those who didn't believe, the Egyptians, even some Israelites who didn't believe, they did not do that, put the blood over their doorpost, and they would have lost their firstborn. But it was really pointing again to this covenant that God, through shedding his own blood, would be the one to protect us from the curse, to protect us from death. But even in their deliverance, they were getting a view of God's, you know, beautiful promise of salvation. And so by faith, they put this blood over their doorpost, didn't know what would happen. But in the morning, they had to be ready to go. And anyone who did that, their firstborn child did not die. And they were able to leave, sandals on, staff in their hand, cloak ready to go. And they left in a mighty deliverance through that act of faith and putting that blood over their doorpost.
Amen.
Amen. Wow, that sounds like a fascinating story. And it's really exciting what God did through the children of Israel. And yet, we know the history, and I'd like to ask Christian if you could close us out. Read Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, because there's a final covenant here that builds off all of these. And there's also a reference to how the children of Israel responded to God's covenant and how they acted. So, Christian.
Yes, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Amen. Amen.
Tricia Lee, what does this mean to you as you see this?
It's what Pastor Derek said earlier, that, you know, in a marriage relationship, you don't keep the vows and treat each other well just because it's written down somewhere. It's the love that's motivating you to do that. I think this is what God is saying, is that this is a promise that God is going to establish that relationship with us, that loving, bi-directional relationship, so that we're not just keeping commandments because they're written in stone,
right,
but we know God because we're in a relationship with him, and
amen,
that love motivates us to do the things that please him and are for our best interests.
Travis.
I was just thinking about the Old and New Covenant, and here the New Covenant is not much different in that there's conditions to the covenant. The only difference is now Jesus is keeping our side. And praise God, because of his faithfulness, you and I have the right to heaven.
Amen. Amen. Christian.
You have to remember that, again, it is God who empowers and enables us to obey, to do our part in the covenant. And he gives us a new heart of obedience.
Mm. Amen.
So God's law, the Ten Commandments, are actually 10 promises. Because when we receive a new spirit and a new heart, he promises that you will
amen
have no other gods before me, and et cetera, all the way through.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And I would like to challenge you. Maybe you've had a little bit of a struggle yourself. Maybe you've wondered if you can keep God's commands through your own works.
Mm.
Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into a new covenant relationship with him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Jason. And you know, as I think we've learned in our study today, all of the covenants have one thing in common. A loving God wants to save us.
Mm-hmm.
A loving God calls us to respond, to say yes to him. And what a beautiful thought that he wants to actually write his law in our hearts. He wants us to, as a natural impulse, want to do that which pleases him. What a beautiful promise that is. Wouldn't you like to pray that God would do whatever he needs to do in your heart today so you can continue in that beautiful saving relationship with him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your faithfulness. Thank you that you didn't give up on the human family,
yes,
but you continue to show your immeasurable and unfailing love. Today, we want to say thank you. We want to accept
you,
your
Jesus
covenant promise and receive your love. And Lord, we pray you do whatever you need to do in our hearts so that we can joyfully walk in your way.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. We're going to look at these covenants in greater detail in this series, but remember this more than anything else. When God makes a promise, he always keeps it. He wants you to spend eternity with him. Go out and share that news with those around you.